Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place. Father, we thank you that tonight you bless us. We thank you that you pour out your anointing upon us. Father, we thank you that tonight by your Spirit you stir us up to be effective witnesses in the marketplace, in the financial realm of this world. Father, we thank you tonight that your word flows freely by your Spirit. Lord, I yield to you. I fully expect your word to rise from my spirit to my understanding, and I fully expect to articulate your word accurately. Father, I thank you that you inscribe your word upon the tablets of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go forth from this place, that your word rises from our spirit to our understanding, and it is a light unto our path. And we thank you that your word lights our path as we go into this world where finances rule and where people worship finances. But Father, we thank you that we can go out there and we can show the world how we worship you, and that finances are a tool in the hands of God and the hands of God's people to bring change in this world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're gonna start talking about faith. We've discussed all of the changes of season and what's happening and so on, and I kept on saying that we need to appropriate these changes and enter into these changes by faith. But faith needs to be understood correctly. You know, I've done this many times. I walked up to a person, I said, "Do you believe?" "Yes, I believe." "What do you believe?" "Well, I believe." "What do you believe?" I mean, you can ask yourself that tonight. If you have to ask yourself, "Do you believe? What do you believe?" As a believer, I mean, it's fine. Yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe you're going to heaven. You believe you're blessed. All of those things, yes. But faith is more than that. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at faith strategies, using faith as a faith strategy to overcome lack and poverty in our lives. Because we've all had that. We don't understand why certain things happen. We're not really walking where God wants us to walk, and we can't understand why certain things break when they shouldn't break, and why we bought certain things, and we didn't understand that the salesman actually did us in, because we weren't listening to God, because we didn't walk by faith. We're actually the glitter of this item, whether it be a car or a fridge or a stove or whatever it is, the glitter of the thing was so important to us that we didn't listen to the Spirit of God. We've all made those mistakes. I've done them. We call it buying a cat in the bag, isn't it? And some of us have done deals where it looked like a good deal, where we could make a lot of money, and at the end of the day, that thing bit us, and it turned sour because the Lord wasn't in it, actually, because we didn't listen. But we appropriate these things by faith, and that's what we're going to look at. Faith, what it is. Faith is powerful. The fact that you just sat down on that chair tonight proves. You didn't check the chair. Donnie, you didn't check that chair to see if it will hold you. Most of us climb in our motor cars and we don't think, "Well, I wonder if the battery went flat tonight." No, you stick the key in that thing and you expect that motor to turn. Now, that's not really the kind of faith that I'm talking about. That's just ordinary human faith. We expect certain things. I mean, if you're working for a company, people that work for a company from month to month, they expect at the end of the month they're going to get paid. They don't expect that the boss is going to come and say, "No, I'm only going to pay you in 2 months' time." Nobody expects that. Amen. So there's ordinary human faith or belief. But then there's the faith of God, and we'll see as we go along that the faith that is inside the spirit of the born-again believer, in the heart of the born-again believer, is the same faith that is in the heart of God. You can only have that faith if you are born again and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. People out there in the world that are not born again do not have that faith. And yet we see with what they do have how much they can accomplish. How much more then should we in the financial realm, in the business realm, how much more should we accomplish? When we walk into a place, when we work for a company, or if we have our own company, or if we're going to sign a deal or something, the glory of God should come in there. And that thing should work. If it's the will of God, that thing should work. It should run the full course and bring blessing to all the parties involved. That's how it should be. But it only happens if we're walking by the faith of God. Amen? How many of you have heard of a man by the name of Zig Ziglar? Motivational speaker and so forth. He's got a little article on singular determination. Faith is kind of like a singular determination. It's applying your faith is like a sharpshooter that shoots over a long distance, you know, 1,000 meters or 2,000 meters with a telescope, and they can hit the bull, they can hit the target right in the center. But if you try to shoot with a shotgun over the same distance, those pellets would never even get there. Now, a lot of us, because our faith is not focused, we like a shotgun. You know, the other thing I always ask people, you know, do you believe? Yes. Are you believing for something in particular? No, not really, but I believe. Because faith is specific, because of the nature of faith, if you're not believing for something in particular, you're not going to get anything in particular. I mean, if you say, if you've never been to Cape Town, and you say, okay, we're going to go to Cape Town, and you don't look at the map and find out the routes that you have to go to Cape Town, and you've got 2 weeks leave, do you think that you will just, you know, if you didn't follow the signboards, do you think you'll ever arrive in Cape Town? Not in particular. You might arrive in Cape Town, but chances are you might not. Because you're not focused, you're not in, you haven't acquired the knowledge. And faith and knowledge, we'll see, also goes together. Knowledge of the Word of God enables us to walk by the faith of God. So we've got to be specific. So these meetings are geared for your finances. So our faith, we're building faith in the area of finances. But faith works for anything. If you need healing for your body, if you need somebody saved, if somebody's insane, you can believe God to sort their mind out. I mean, Donnie, a couple of weeks ago, we prayed for somebody whose one leg was shorter than the other one. And Donnie watched. Oh, it was yours, yes. Yeah, it was about 1.5 centimeters shorter. I didn't do that. I can't do anything. I can't heal a fly. But I have faith in the Word of God. I have faith in the Spirit of God. I have faith in the fact that God has a healing anointing, a miracle anointing. And I believe that. And so when I step out, as we did that night, the leg grew out.
Or
the leg went back. Whatever it is, the legs became the same length, Anika. I hope that pleases you. Let's hear what Zig Ziglar has to say about singular determination. I would like to say that singular determination is one definition of faith. Now he says here, philosophy in its simplest terms means the love of wisdom. Now we're not really into philosophy. The Word of God is not just some kind of philosophy, right? But Proverbs tells us that the wisdom begins with the fear of God. It's wise to fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, we're not talking about being scared of God. Fearing means honor, respect for who He is, what He stands for, and His Word. What comes out of His mouth, He means that. Okay? So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It says the beginning of wisdom. All right? Or the love of wisdom. Now there's a man in America called Peter Widmer. He is a lover of wisdom, he says. His life's philosophy is, there is always fear. The trick is not to eliminate it, but to overcome it. And for us, it's true. There's fear out in the world. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear works exactly like faith, but it has opposite results. What you fear the most, that will come upon you. We've heard many times. We even have had we've had family members that said, well, you know, my grandfather died when he was 40, and my father died when he was 40. I'll probably die when I was 40. And one particular man, he died at 42. We've seen it many times. What you say is you will get, because if you believe it in your heart, you'll get it. If you fear it in your heart, you'll get it too. That's why we need to clean up our speaking. And you'll see tonight and next week, faith and what you speak is interlinked. You release your faith with your words. There is always fear, Peter Widmar says. The trick is not to eliminate it, but to overcome it. You can eliminate it from your sphere, because the blood of Jesus is in between you and fear. Whatever is out there in the world, the blood of Jesus is in between you and that. Amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear. 1 Timothy 2 verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power, power of the Holy Spirit. Love says that in Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our spirits by the Holy Spirit. So He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says we must renew our mind so that we are conformed to the word of God and to the kingdom of God. The word says that we have the mind of Christ. It says that we have the wisdom of Christ. Amen? Peter Widmar, as a youngster in Los Angeles, he grew up loving sports but feeling very frustrated because of his small size. When he was 11 years old, Peter wisely decided to pursue a career in gymnastics, where his small size was not a negative. And I mean, historically, if you've watched anything with the Olympics, you see the athletes or the gymnastic athletes, they're normally smaller in posture, and they do very well. As a matter of fact, based on who had been winning the gold medals, small people had some advantages. Peter was inspired by watching videotapes and television spots of Olga Korbut and Nadia Comaneci. We've heard those names. He was watching. See, principles of faith he was applying. He was watching. What you behold is what you will become. You behold the Word of God, you behold the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become that. Amen? He became convinced, you see, he became convinced. Faith is being thoroughly convinced in your heart of something. That if he could succeed, or if that they could succeed, so could he. He watched it long enough. He saw them doing it. He probably went to gymnastics contests, and he saw them doing it. And he watched it long enough, and he renewed his mind and heart long enough to become convinced, to have faith in his heart that he could do it. He worked very hard in gymnastics throughout high school and won a scholarship to UCLA. At one point, Peter was the top-ranking American in world-class gymnastic competition. He captured the prestigious America Cup with the highest American score ever. Okay? Now, listen to this. Peter's coach made a strong and, to some people, a surprising statement. He said in People magazine, "Peter is not particularly talented. I've had boys who were more gifted physically, with more kinetic awareness, strength, and flexibility. But Peter surpassed them all because of his singular determination." I say because of his faith, because he believed he could do it. Now, I don't know if he's born again, this young man, but I'm saying to you, if he can, I can. If he can, you can. Our champion, Jesus Christ, has overcome once and for all. And the Word of God tells us that we overcome the world or the system. That word world is not terra, the earth. It's the systems of this world. In finances, in the financial realm, out in the business world, you need to be able to walk by faith, to overcome that system, to walk with God's wisdom in that system. It's by faith you do that. Peter was so determined, his coach recalls, that he practiced one move for 4 years before he could successfully perform it. Right. What am I saying to you and I? Faith is the same thing. You meditate the Word of God. What does it mean to meditate? Scripturally, it means to mutter under your breath. And if you go to the root meaning, it's like a cow that chews fodder swallows it down, and then it's got three stomachs, I believe, a cow, and then it's partially digested, and then it brings it up again. I've watched them. In Irene in Pretoria, there's a beautiful farm there. We go and buy milk and cheese and yogurt there, and I watch those cows, and she's just standing there, man. She's got this faraway look, and then she swallows it, and then all of a sudden, you see this thing come up in her throat, and she starts chewing this cud again, and she gets every little bit of nourishment out of it. That's what meditating the word means. You got to get every ounce of anointing that's in it, because the Bible is not just a book. It contains God in word form. And as you meditate that word, that anointing that is in that word is going to be released in your life. And the anointing, we know, breaks and destroys yokes of bondage. Whatever that may be, sickness, disease, mental problems, financial, whatever it is. I can relate to that because I was trained as a pilot in the South African Air Force. And let me tell you something. We repeated some of the procedures thousands of times. If the simulators were full, what they had taken photographs of the cockpit, the front and the left-hand side and the right-hand side, or the port and the starboard side. And we put a chair in between these pictures that were blown up like this. And then we would sit there and go over the procedures over and over and over and over and over. Dis hoekom ek nog kan onthou. Toeteremme onderstaan, mengsel steek, brandstof, klappe, olievoerkoer klep, kan jy dak oop. And when I flew jets,
it was brakes, air brakes, undercarriage, fuel flaps, instruments. It was something like that anyway.
Repetition. We know that repetition is the mother of all learning. But we want to learn, we want to have more than learning. We want that word to become part of us. We want to have the word of God live through us. Amen? So he says here, his coach recalls that he practiced one move for 4 years before he could successfully perform it. Now, the same way that I with the aeroplanes, I had to do that because my life depended on it. I had many millions worth of aeroplane up there. I couldn't afford it to crash into some place where there were lots of people living. I had to bring that thing back in one piece. And for an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old to do that is quite a feat. But they drilled us. What's the message out of this story, Peter Widmar's story? Whatever your goal, if you have singular determination and persistently press towards your objective, your chances of succeeding go up dramatically. Is that easy? No. Nobody said your Christian walk is going to be easy. Nobody said that being in business is easy. Nobody said trusting God for finances is easy. You know what? Financial prosperity is the lowest form of prosperity. The highest form of prosperity, spiritual prosperity, is being born again. Yet, we live in this natural world, and it seems as if it's the most difficult thing to believe for, because it touches us directly. When we can't eat for 2 weeks, because we don't have money, we understand what it feels like. But we need to be able to trust God. We've seen the hand of God move in our lives over the years. Yes, sometimes it was tough. There were the times that we hardly had any food, but you know what? God was faithful. He came through. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. Because you touch the lives of people. You can generate enough finances. We can do campaigns out there. We can take this message out there because we want to start these meetings in Pretoria, for instance. And not only this, we want to go wherever God leads us, but it all costs money. The Word of God is free, but to actually get the Word of God somewhere. We've got prophetic words that we will go to the Pacific Isle or the Pacific Ocean Islands. Those people don't have a lot of money there. We have to fly ourselves there. We have to feed ourselves there. We have to feed them when we get there. If we want a week's campaign, we're going to have to feed all the meals and take clothing with and probably medicine. Amen. Zig Ziglar says, I believe that if you will go after your goal with the determination and commitment of a Peter Widmar, you will get to the top. Now, our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's at the top, and we're with him. We rule and reign with him, the Bible says. But we need to know how to appropriate that. We need to know how to walk in that. Amen? And so we're going to go back to basics. What is faith? And we will go to the famous scripture that Kenneth Hagin wrote. No, he didn't really write it, but God healed him through the scripture and launched his whole ministry. Mark chapter 11. Let's read from verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. On the day following, I have the Amplified Bible if it doesn't sound the same as yours. When they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. He wasn't so spiritual as what some people think. He actually got hungry, he slept, he got tired, and so on while he was on the earth. And seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find fruit on it. For in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. So you can imagine, he looked at the tree full of leaves, so he went there, no figs. Shame, it's just a poor tree. In fact, he was the one that created the fig tree in the first place. He should have known, isn't it? But then nothing in this book, this word of God, nothing is in here by chance. This is a prophecy. This word has power. If we could just tap into 10% of it, we will change the world. He knew, because he wanted to illustrate something. And he said to the tree, we all know the story, no one ever again shall eat fruit from you. And his disciples were listening to what he said. Can you imagine what they were thinking? They were probably marveling at his weirdness. He's talking to trees and saying to the tree, tree, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. But he grew up in Israel. He should know that this tree does not bear fruit at this time. Amen. Let's go to verse 19. And when evening came, and so they went on their way, and so they came back. And when evening came, he and his disciples, as a custom, went out of the city. In the morning, when they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. Wow. Now he got their attention, man. He would have gotten my attention, surely. Hey? And Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed or cursed has withered away. And Jesus replied, saying to them, have faith in God constantly. Faith is not something that you just have and then you switch it on and switch it off. And constantly, because Jesus lives within your heart and you have faith constantly. He's always in my thoughts, the Lord. Since I got born again, I'm always thinking about him. It's always there. Don't know how it is with you, but it's always there. Always aware that I'm before the throne and that the next action that I take has ramifications in the spirit and might not be pleasing to my Lord. So I'm always, always aware of him. So we can have faith constantly because it's in us. But you know what the Hebrew, the Greek for that is? When Jesus replied to them, he said, have faith in God constantly. You know what that means? Or the original language, the Greek says? It says, have the faith of God. Now faith originated with God. So he says, have the faith of God. I looked at all the translations and they all say the same. It says, have the faith of God. The faith that comes from God. Have that faith. Remember, there's another scripture that says, not all men have faith. Don't know exactly where it is now, but I'm just remembering it. He says, have the faith of God. So if he says, if Jesus says, if he had to walk in here now, and he stood in front here, and he said to you, you must have the faith of God. Would you say, yes, Lord, okay. Right? He's here in spirit. He told me to tell you. You must have the faith of God. Verse 23 says, truly I tell you, whosoever says to this mountain. Now remember, he just said, have the faith of God. So if you have the faith of God, then he says, if you say to this mountain, whatever that mountain might be, your financial situation, or you need more deals, or you need a deal to come through, or whatever it is, because remember, we're talking finances specifically. He says to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart. In other words, you have a definite determination in your heart, as we just read. Singular determination. You have that singular determination. You are absolutely convinced that the word of God is true and what you're believing for is going to happen. If you don't doubt, but believe that what you say will take place, it will be done for you. That is why we take these declarations, these confessions, and we say them, and we see them happening. We see the supernatural power of God operating in our lives. And the more we do it, the more it happens. But you know what? You need to be consistent. Faith only works for those who are consistent. Faith only works for those who are patient. In Hebrews it says, we inherit the promises through what? Faith and patience. It's through faith and patience. You see, and that's where we come short. That's where we fall down. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 24, he says, for this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it is granted to you and you will get it. So, you see, there's a progression. You need to get faith. You need to have the faith of God in you. If you're born again, I'm telling you that you have the faith of God in you. But you need to activate it. It's like a light switch. Can we see the electricity that drives these lights? No, but can we flick the switch on and off? Yes, we can. Your faith works like that. You don't know exactly how it works. You cannot make the power of God move as such. You don't really see the power of God, but your faith, you release your faith, and that's like the switch that makes the light go on. And we'll get into some more of that. Mark 9, verse 23. That is the story where the little boy was thrown into the fire, remember? The spirit that was throwing him into the water and into the fire, trying to kill him. And so the father came and said, can you please help us? You can do anything. If you can do anything, do have pity on us. Mark 9, verse 22. It says there, and the spirit has often thrown him both into fire and into water, intending to kill him. But if you can do anything, he's speaking to the Lord Jesus, if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us, if you can. When it comes to faith, there's never if. The word of God is either the word of God or it's not. The word of God, the Bible talks about itself. The word of God says, it is yea and amen. It is so. Verse 23, notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything? Question mark. Why? Why do you say it to me? Why do you say this to me? If I can do anything. All things can be and are possible to him who believes. So So this faith we're talking about is more than just the human faith we were speaking about just now. This faith is a force. There's something that he expects from us. It comes from God. It cannot come from any other source. Amen. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 verse 16. And here we see again the connection between faith and words. You see, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if the way you think about yourself, that is how you act, and that is how you will speak. The mouth runs over with that which is in the heart. But Isaiah 51 verse 16, and God says, and I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you in the shadow of my hand. I have put my words in your mouth. He puts his words in your mouth and in my mouth. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Jumping around a bit, but I want you to get this word because repetition. Faith comes by hearing. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13. Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe and therefore we speak. You see? Automatically, whatever you believe in your heart, you will speak it. You want to judge somebody, you get into a business situation where you have to sign a deal, or you have to see a client, what do? The best thing that you can do is to keep quiet. Wait for that person to start speaking. You ask questions, and quickly their heart will be revealed. You'll see what's in their heart. You'll see if their motives are pure. You'll see if they're trying to sign this deal because they're trying to do you in. Whatever. You let that person speak. Not just in business deals. In any situation. In relationships. Trust the Lord for questions to ask the person and they will come out with it. Just let the Lord minister in the situation. Trust the Lord. What's in their heart will come out and you'll know the truth. And they will say stuff that they're not even aware of. But you'll be able to discern what goes on. You will discern what spirit drives them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. We're talking about what faith is, this faith that overcomes lack and poverty and whatever, sickness, disease. This faith that can turn South Africa the right way up. We just need some on fire believers that are prepared to walk by faith and trust God. Doesn't matter what happens in this country. We can turn it the right way up by faith. We can. It looks impossible in the natural, but the thing is we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by the word of God. The Lord has given promises that South Africa is going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Right now it appears as if the country is not even a blessing to itself. And I'm not saying it in a sense that I'm speaking that prophetically. In the natural, that's what it looks like. But God has given promises. God wants to use this nation. He wants to show to the world what he can do by his spirit. How people of different races and persuasions can actually live together and do things right. But you know what? It's not the government's responsibility. It's the church. It's the believer's responsibility. We're supposed to pray for the government that they make the right decisions, but it originates with us. Because if they don't believe in God, then God's not going to feature. But he expects us to pray. Our faith needs to direct them. And the Lord says in his word that he will direct the heart of the king or the president the way he directs water. I remember as a child, I was 3 or 4 years old. We lived here in Kensington, and there was a piece of property, or piece of the property, was because we lived against a hill, but the piece of the property was flat, and it was kind of like in a valley. And my father planted mealies, and there was a slight slant, so the hose pipe could only go so far. And so he had these furrows, one long furrow next to this little mealie field, and then in between the rows of mealies. And so what he would do is let the water run into the main furrow, and then he would block it off so that the water runs past the one row of mealies. And then when they were watered properly, then he would block that off and let the water go to the next one. And so the next row and the next row and the next row. The Lord says that's what he does with the heart of the king. But we need to pray. Amen. Matthew 21. And again, it's the story of the fig tree. But Matthew is a slightly different rendering. From verse 20 in Matthew 21, when the disciples saw it, they marveled greatly. They saw this tree, right? How is it that the fig tree has withered away all at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith and really believing, you will receive. Amen? Whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith. If you have faith. There's always a condition. If you have faith. But we have faith. We need to learn how to activate it, how to apply it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The upright man, out of the good treasure, or the treasure stored in his heart, produces what is upright. And the evil man, out of the evil storehouse, brings forth that which is depraved. For out of the abundance, or the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, the preceding verses, he speaks about different kinds of trees. You don't expect a thorn bush to bear figs. I mean, have you ever seen an apricot tree bear mealies? If you saw that, then you know somebody in the present day and age has been genetically engineering and messing around with that tree. They didn't have that in those days. But the funny thing is about these genetically engineered things, the trees and stuff, they cannot reproduce properly. They can't. So, you are what you think you are, and you will produce that. So if your heart is full of wickedness, you will produce that. So if your heart is full of faith, if your heart is full of the Word of God, that's what we've got to fill ourselves with. It says this, that which you have stored up in your heart. You and I got to store up the Word of God. That's why we have cassettes, so you can listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. We have at home the Bible on tape. And I don't know how many, probably thousands of times since I became a Christian, I've probably listened to the New Testament thousands of times. Thousands. And every time that I would listen to it, then I'd hear something new. The Lord would speak to me something new. Because faith comes by hearing. I said, okay, Lord, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So I want faith to come in my heart. So then I listened to the Word of God. Listened to the Word of God. And it became so real. The one set of Bible tapes we have, it's like a show. It's like real life. You hear the demons coming out of the people, and you hear the animals, and you all sorts of stuff. It's like a real life play. It's a living Bible. Because that was when I got that set originally, before we had a TV, before DVDs and videos and stuff like that. So it was really alive, you know. And while you're lying in bed sleeping, that thing would play the whole night through. You think you can't sleep with the Word of God? No, man, if the Word of God can't put you to sleep, then there's a problem. Because the anointing puts you to sleep. The Word of God says that He gives His beloved sleep. And we wake up refreshed in the morning, and guess what? We're ready to take on the world. Because your spirit hears it. Your spirit doesn't sleep. Because the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord God Almighty, He never slumbers nor sleeps. Because He's a spirit. He's the spirit. And you are actually a spirit being. You just live in this physical body. So your spirit never goes to sleep. Your spirit is always aware. That's why you can listen to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. But if your heart is full of the Word of God, full of faith, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out of you. If you meditate the Word of God in the area of love, because we all want to love like Jesus loved. If you're full of the Word of God in the area of love, and then somebody comes and does something to you, guess what? It's like a sponge that's full of water. When you squeeze the sponge, what happens? Water comes out. So if you're full of the love of God, and somebody puts you in a pressurized situation, well, guess what's going to come out? That which there's an abundance of. The love of God. You're just going to love them. And in fact, sometimes you only really know what's in your heart when you're in a pressurized situation like that. Let's look at James chapter 1. In Afrikaans, that's Jacobus. James chapter 1, let's read from verse 21. So James says here, he says, get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word. You see, when we struggle to receive the word into our hearts, which sometimes happens, you read something over and over, and it's just not penetrating. There, it gives you the reason why. Can we have unclean areas in our hearts and minds? Yes, we can. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit is washed in the blood of Jesus, but it's in the soulish area, in the area of your mind and your will and your emotions. That's where the problem is. That's the one we're busy renewing. That's the one that's been conformed to the image of Christ. That's where you've got to take a hold of their wickedness. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, why can I not believe this? Why is my heart so hard in this area? It's an interesting, just that little verse, we can preach for the next 3 days on that. Get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble spirit. The only reason why you cannot receive the word of God and there's an area of wickedness is because you're not humble in that area. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm looking at myself too. You know, inherently what we want to do is we want to rebel against God. Well, I'm a God unto myself. That's basically what we say. I can handle my life myself. The moment you do that, you're not humble. You're in an area of pride. So, we humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, God will show us what's the problem. But it's only when we humble and submit it to the Lord that we will receive that word. That's what He says. With a humble spirit, welcome the word. That's why I pray before we start. I welcome the Lord. I say, Lord, just minister to us with your word. We receive your word. We accept your word. Because when we do, faith builds up in our hearts. He says, receive and welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your heart contains the power to save your soul. Now that saving of the soul there is not getting you born again. That saving of the soul is making you prosperous in the soulish area. What is your soul? It's your mind, your will, your emotions. You're a triune being. You're a spirit. You have a soul, which is what makes you you. Remind your will, your emotions, so you can remember and you know who you are. And I know Derek is Derek because Derek is a certain way. I just know that he's like that. Even if I didn't see him, I would know. If I heard, I would know. That's Derek. That sounds like him. That is who he is. If somebody spoke to me about a certain person, I said, but is that not Derek? Oh, yes. Do you know Derek? Yes, I do. Because I know his character. That's in the soulish realm. So we are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. So you can't really see me. You can see me through the windows of my soul. But it says here, the engrafted word, the word that is planted in your heart. You see, we hear a lot of things, but not all of the word of God is planted in your heart. It's only the word that's planted in your heart that will bear fruit. It'll save your soul. What does that saving of the soul mean? First of all, you'll be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. You'll start acting more like Him. You'll start speaking more like Him. You'll start thinking more like Him. But you know what? You'll exercise your faith more like Him. If you exercise your faith more like Him, you'll be prosperous in every area. When I say prosperous, it means, in a biblical sense, to be prosperous, it means to have more than enough of a certain thing. So much of it that it overflows and you can actually bless someone else with it. These meetings are about finances. I want to be so prosperous that I have more than what I need for my wife and I and whatever we need to do, and that I can give 90% of it away. That's true prosperity. Now, if the word is so alive in my heart, I will become so prosperous. I will become so full of the wisdom of God. I'll have so much understanding that I will know what to do with my finances. I will know how to invest. I will know how to do business deals so that there's a superabundance of finances, so that my needs become insignificant to the needs I can actually meet, that I can actually meet out there. That's prosperity. True prosperity. There are five areas of human existence. Spiritual prosperity. We get born again. Soulish prosperity, that's in the mind, the will, and the emotions. We want to be emotionally stable, and we want to be emotionally well. We want our minds to function properly, so we can be a blessing to people. Right? We want to be able to remember stuff. We want to be able to think things out. Physically, we want to prosper. We want to be healthy. If we have all of this inside of us and we're so prosperous inside, we can't have a sickly body, because then we're not going to do anything with that. We're not going to benefit the world. And then the fifth area is in the natural realm, financially, that we're prosperous. So we can bless our families, bless the community, bless our church, bless whoever financially. See, it's one thing in our nation for people to shout the odds about, well, you know, they've got to create more jobs and they've got to do this and that and the other thing. But if there are no people coming up with new ideas, with new products, to start new companies, then you are creating artificial jobs, actually. If you're just putting people into jobs just so that they can have jobs, in other words, you create jobs. In other words, for instance, a company can only actually have 10 people working for it. But now because of some law, now well, you have to create another 15 jobs. That's artificial. That company will either go bankrupt, something's going to go wrong, or it's just not going to work. There's not going to be enough to go around. And that's what somehow some people just don't seem to see. You have to come up with new ideas. You have to come up with new products. You have to come up with companies and organizations that are totally self-sufficient, and out of that they develop and create jobs. You don't tell the existing financial resources in this country, the companies, you don't say, now you're going to employ more people. You can't do that, because economically it doesn't work. 2 and 2 is not 5. And that's why it takes the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God in government places. Takes people like you and I to speak the wisdom of God into situations. But we do this by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to tap into these things. The power to save your souls. That's what it says. When the word is planted into you, deeply engrafted in your heart, it saves your soul. Let's cross-reference this another verse for you. It's also about the soul. 3 John. Only has one chapter. Verse 2. He says there, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper." And that word prosper, you can go and look it up in the original language. It means to make a profit. In other words, to have excess of something. It also means spiritually and so on. But there's a definite meaning there, to prosper financially, materially and so on. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way," he says, in every way. Spiritual, body, financial, relational. "And that your body may keep well. Even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers." So to the extent that your soul keeps well and prospers, to that extent you will prosper in the natural. If you cannot read and write, then how are you going to do business? Read, write, and arithmetic. You need to do that. There's Derek. He programs, you know, writes programs and so on. But if he never learned how to do arithmetic or the others, read, write, he wouldn't be able to do that. And his company shows major profits because of what he does. He's working for their company. It's not his company. His division is the most prosperous in the world. You know why? Because since he's been there, they've been believing the Lord for other believers to come in there. So there's a whole lot of Christian believers in that division. They're the most prosperous division in the world. And they're a major, what do they call them, transnational, international company. Major. Because the believers there, they walk in the wisdom of God. They get so much business, they don't have to go and find it. The business comes to them. You see, so as your soul prospers, as the word of God is engrafted into your soul, then you will prosper. But it's by faith. The word of God requires faith to appropriate it, and then when it is in your heart, it produces faith. That's how the word of God works. Let's look at verse 22. Now he says, it contains the power to save your souls, but he says, obey the message in verse 22. You see, it's one thing to receive the word, but if you and I are not going to be prepared to obey that message, it's not going to do anything. No, it's James chapter 1, 22. I went back there. Obey the message, be doers of the word. You see, so we receive the word, we plant it in our hearts, and then we start acting on that word. When we start acting on it, it starts transforming our souls, and our faith starts operating. I mean, nobody's ever going to get healed if I don't obey the word of God that says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When we prayed for Hoffi, and we saw that the one leg was shorter than the other one, we could have just left it at that. Right? But we stepped out and said, the Lord heals people. He doesn't want you to walk with a limp. He doesn't want you to be crooked. So I prayed and I said, Lord, do what only you can do. And in front of our, before our very eyes, the one leg shortened. Be doers of the word and don't only listen. Because if you do, you betray yourself. I would say a large proportion of Christianity is in that state. We talk, but there's no power in our faith. We listen. Some people we know some people. They run from conference to conference to conference to conference to conference. There is no change in their lives. We've watched people do this for 20 years. There is no change. The moment the pressure comes on, Yananika, please pray. And they've seen major international Christian leaders, and they've sat under their ministry, and they have had hands laid upon them and so on. Well, there's one thing I do know. Character does not come by the laying on of hands. Character comes by taking the word of God and walking it out by faith, you and Jesus. And it's sometimes uncomfortable, because he does say, you must take up your cross and follow me. And you know what that cross is? There's been so many sermons preached on that. You know what? The Lord showed it to me is very simple. Jesus, his calling was to carry his cross. From before the foundation of the earth, that's what he was called to do. He had to carry the cross, down that cross, and so forth. That was his calling. Right? You may not be called to go there to Jerusalem and walk up the hill there and be crucified. That's not your calling. He did that for you. Your calling is something different. You're in business. You're called to do a certain thing. That's your cross. Your calling. That's your calling. That's your cross. And that thing will kill you. It'll kill everything in you that is not like Jesus. That's why it says follow that. Because you try to be someone else, you'll really die. By faith, you find out what God's called you to do. You pick that up and you follow him. And you just walk by faith. Whatever comes, whatever mountain is in front of you, then you tell the mountain to leave. You believe the mountain out of the way. Or if you can't do anything else, you believe your way through it. You tunnel your way through it. See, in biblical days, they didn't have these machines that could tunnel through a mountain. But now we do, so I can appeal to your imagination. So if the mountain's not going to move, maybe the Lord says, tunnel through it. Because if you tunnel through it, you know what? Other people can also come through it. Your faith, by you walking by faith, you make the way for other people. You make it easier. I've walked a certain road. My wife has walked a certain road. And we've learned certain things. You don't have to take 30 years before you learn certain things. I mean, it's 30 years I've been walking this. I can tell you certain things. Don't do that. Just do this. Oh, really? Yeah, do that. And then it just works. And you would never have thought of that. We've done it with many people. Just counsel them. This is the word of God. Oh, that's simple. No, I was going to do that, and I was going to do that. And then we say, yes, but you know what? Did this happen when you did that? Yes, how did you know that? We've been down that road maybe 20 times. We've been around the mountain. So we need to obey the word, not just listen to it, because otherwise we betray ourselves. You're not true to yourself. You can talk a whole lot of stuff. You can act a whole lot of stuff. And you know people like that. You and I know people like that. But you know what? In the morning, when you look in the mirror, you know the areas of your own life where you're like that. But you know what? The Lord does not leave you alone. Over the period of 30 years, I tell you, I found that out. That I can't look myself in the eyes. I have to go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm living a lie here. We all have a measure of a lie somewhere in our hearts. And the best thing we can do is just go to the Lord and say, Lord, somewhere I'm lying to myself. The enemy has deceived me. I've deceived myself. Because I'm saying with my mouth, it's not really in my heart, but I'm acting all spiritual. We need to go that way. So that the word can take root. So that we can manifest Jesus. Otherwise your faith is not going to work. Your faith is not going to mean anything. There's going to be no substance to what you teach people. There's going to be no substance to what you impart into the people's lives. There needs to be substance. There needs to be more substance in the church today. It's all wonderful. We go to church on Sunday morning and we praise and worship and the presence of God comes and then there's a sermon given and guess what? We go home afterwards, we eat our roast, we sleep, and tomorrow morning, guess what? It's Blue Monday again. Because everybody's screaming blue murder. And then that message from yesterday, I always say it's the other way around. Church starts on Monday morning. Because the church is inside you and I. We go out into the marketplace. We go out there. Where we are, that's where church is. We bring church. Donnie does my garden for me. Tuesday afternoons, we have church. That's true, isn't it? What do we talk about? For 45 minutes, what do we talk about? We just talk about Jesus and the Word. That's all we do. I watch him. He parks his car. He tells his guys, go and do your job. And he comes and he's there. And we talk. And he squeezes sometimes. He squeezes extra time. And I see he's... Ek moes al weg gewees het. But you know what? We're talking about Jesus. We're having church. That's church. Verse 23 of James 1. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. Okay, there's another meaning to that as well. The word of God is a mirror. We're supposed to look into the mirror. Supposed to look into the Word of God. And who should look back at us? Jesus. We should see Jesus. We mirror ourselves with the Word of God. And that's a whole teaching on its own again. All right, I close with this. We've laid a foundation tonight of what faith is and a faith that overcomes. I close with the definition of faith. See, normally we start with definitions, but praise God, in the kingdom of God we can do it however the Lord leads us. But this is the first one in this series. So, definition of faith, and remember we spoke about it just now, is a singular determination. But I believe biblical faith is laying hold of the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality by acting on the Word of God. And automatically that brings us to this point, what is hope? So let me give that to you again. Faith is laying hold of the unrealities of hope. You see, a lot of people live in hope. I hope this is going to happen. I hope my kids make the exams. I hope my children will one day finish varsity. I hope that when I'm 70, I'm not on the street. I hope that my business is going to prosper. I hope that my new product is going to sell. I hope. But hope is not real. What is hope? Hope is like a blueprint. You see this building here? Originally, when this piece of land was bought, somebody, the owner of the land, went to an architect, and he had in his heart and mind, he had a picture of what he wanted to build here. All right? You agree with that? So he went to the architect started drawing it, and they changed it and changed it and changed it until it was like what this owner of this property wanted. And normally, I remember when I was a kid, I know it's not like that anymore, but when I was a child, the plans that the architects had, they were blue. Not anymore, because the technology is different. But the paper was kind of bluish, and the lines and the diagrams were dark blue. That is called what? A blueprint. That's where it comes from. Now what it's called, a white print. It's a white printer. But that's where the word blueprint comes from. But we all understand the concept of blueprint. Now, if the architect had drawn it, the owner of the property is happy and he says, this is exactly what I want. Can he actually now go in there and have church inside that building that is on the piece of paper? No. It's only hope. It's only a blueprint. And we live like that. There's no reality to our faith. Yes, I hope that that's going to happen. I hope that one day my house is going to be paid off. No, I want to pay my house off quickly. So what are you going to do? Because God said to us, get out of debt as soon as you can. Pay your house off quickly. So what am I going to do? I'm going to believe God for opportunities to bring finances in so I can pay my house off quickly. But I must have a plan. I must have a blueprint. So if I put down, I put a 1 month goal and a 6 month goal and a 1 year goal in 12 months, I want to be able, I must have so much money and I want to have paid off so much on my bond and in 2 years this much and in 5 years. But how are you going to do that? Whatever your business is, you're going to trust God to increase your sales, to bring in finances so you can draw out of that and pay your business or pay your house off. But you have to have a blueprint. But you can have the plan set out. You can have the goal. We talk about goal setting, and we'll get into goal setting. You will have your goal there, but if you don't actually act on that, you will not have in 12 months a certain amount of money in 2 years or 5 years. You will not have it because you're not acting on that. You see, so a lot of us live just on the blueprint. Oh, I've got wonderful ideas. A lot of us dream. A lot of people in the kingdom of God, there are a lot of dreamers. We all have great dreams. But we don't actually live it out because of fear. Because we, in the years that we've stepped out in faith, I tell you, those that don't have faith, the moment that somebody stands out, the fear is created. Because the fear of rejection, well, you know, that person's going ahead. And they try and pull you down. How many of you have tried to do something in your life? And it's as if everybody's now starting to pull you down. No, you can't do it that way. No, that'll never work. Now, who do you think you are? I mean, I've had that. We've had people come up to us, stick a finger in the face and say, who do you think you are? I remember we ministered at a place in Pretoria. A woman walked up to me straight like she stuck a finger in my face. And she said, I hate you. You know why? Because I spoke the truth. But God was touching people. There was a revival breaking out in this particular place. And we were ministering to people and God was setting them free and people were coming free financially. People were getting financial miracles, all sorts of stuff. This woman just walks up to me and says, I hate you. The moment that you start excelling for the Lord, the enemy's going to sow discord and fear and try and pull you down. And so then your vision better be more than hope. That's got to be real. It's got to be firmly rooted, as we read in James. It's got to be firmly rooted and established in your heart. It's got to be real. You know, we always talk about it. You know, you eat, sleep, drink this vision. I mean, I must sound like a record that is stuck. Not that records can get stuck anymore. They're now CDs. They don't get stuck anymore. They don't get a scratch on it and it just turns and click and plays the same thing over and over and over. But do you still hear me say the same thing after all these years? Has it sometimes aggravated you? Yes. Because it's the same thing. I know because when I was a little boy, God spoke to me. And it's become real. God said, that's what I want you to do. So that's where I'm going. He said, we're going to minister in Russia. He told me when I was a little boy, I've never been to Russia. I've never been outside the borders of this country. He said, I'm going to Russia. He said, you're going to Germany. He said, you're going to Holland. Never been there. But at least I married the Dutch wife. Holland came to you. Holland came to me. Amen. So faith is laying hold of the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality by acting on the word. And that's where we'll start next week. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that faith has arisen in our hearts afresh again. Thank you, Lord, that faith has come, because faith always comes. Faith comes by hearing. So faith always comes. So we thank you that faith has come in our hearts. And as we go forth in the next week, We thank you that we can apply our faith. We can step out boldly because faith gives us that boldness to step out and do the impossible because your word says that we can do the impossible. Nothing is impossible for God because nothing is impossible for him who believes. So we fully expect you to speak to us in this week. We fully expect to receive your blueprint, your picture, your plans for our lives, for our businesses, for our finances. We receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your blessing, your anointing upon each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you have pulled down and destroyed yokes tonight in our thinking and our understanding. We thank you, Lord, that we are free from fear. We thank you, Lord, that fear has no more hold on us because we are filled with the faith of God, because we have you living in us. In Jesus' name.